webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for December the 22nd, 2016, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and we're with Charles Dickens. We say, happy, happy Christmas. That can win us back to the delusions of our childhood days, recall to the older person the pleasures of their youth, and transport the traveller back to their own fireside and quiet home. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the Gospel, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, that walking conundrum, Mr. Michael Williams. How are you, Mr. Michael Williams? And Merry Christmas to you, sir.
Merry Christmas to you, my friend. And brrr, it's winter, it's Christmas time in Palm Beach Gardens.
So it's Christmas.
Oh, it is indeed Christmas. And I really enjoy Christmas, Barris. I love Christmas music. It is a reminder for me of the gospel of peace, which is actually in many of our Christmas songs, the gospel of peace is at least there. And it reminds us of the angels' excitement and their declaration to this planet. The Christmas story that is read throughout the world, oh my gosh, I just wish that anyone and everyone could possibly believe the gospel of peace. It is such a powerful story of the cessation of any hostilities between God and man. The angels, of course, are misquoted, you know, Barris. The misquote comes when the angels say, and in earth, peace and goodwill toward men. The quote that is made is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that is not what the angels said. The angel, this is back to the in and on, of and in, all of those that we've covered before, that these interchangeable prepositions really are not interchangeable. They do have places they belong and where they don't belong, even though with the translators they were not very discriminating about what to translate those as where, because it's actually inconsistent. I think you've pointed out to us that as to where that happens, but this is one of those. And what they actually said, at least it says it here, is it talks about and in earth peace and goodwill toward men. So this is not peace on earth between men. It's peace in earth toward men. Prepositions, prepositions, prepositions. And it's not peace on earth between men. It's peace. It is in earth peace and goodwill toward men. That simple statement, read correctly, changes the entire Christmas story for one of a future hope to a past tense glory that has been established in this earth as powerfully as the rainbow established that God would never destroy the earth again with water. The very same thing is that God would never be angry again, according to Isaiah. Isaiah actually gave us that comparison and compared the cross to the waters of Noah, compared the promises that came out of each. One was, I will never destroy the earth again with water. The second was, I will never be angry again. So these very powerful declarations by the scriptures, and then repeated by the angels, declared by Paul, revealed by Jesus. What a powerful story. What a powerful understanding that we've had the privilege of coming to, that there is no such thing as an angry God. It was another major step forward for us to find out there never was, even though there was a declaration of peace. That declaration of peace was not, I'm not going to send you to hell. God was never sending anybody to hell. So this has been a progression of learning and understanding that I think has been, I know from my own life, has been the most powerful thing I've ever experienced. So indeed, Merry Christmas, everyone. And please, we encourage you to this fact. God is not angry with anyone anymore at all. What a wonderful, wonderful declaration.
And that is Christmas. If Christmas has any message at all, it is peace.
It is indeed.
Moving right along, we are going to continue with this. We have no emails this week. Now, I opened up the email bag, and I looked really carefully. There was only one piece of paper in it that said, this is the last piece of paper in the email bag. You're out of emails. And I feel, I mean, what kind of Christmas present is that? Guys, get your pens working. But anyway, seeing we've got no emails, we're going to go straight into the letter that we've been responding to over the last few weeks. And we're going to see how far we get today, I suppose.
Now, Barris, I wanted to ask you something as we do this. How much time do you spend reading ahead and preparing responses to Jim's letter? I mean, have you spent several hours laboring over this and wondering how do we respond?
Mate, in the early days, I did. You remember on the running sheets, I'd have words written in red, and that was my kind of comment. I just don't bother anymore. I spend absolutely no time whatsoever prepping for this this show recently, because I mean, it's just hey, it's in you or it's not.
Well, exactly, and I said that because that's I didn't want to stand alone in my lack of preparation, because I have no clue what's coming up in the next line.
Well, let me...
At least you know where we left off. That it is your job to know where we left off.
That's about the most I do nowadays. I gray it out and just go on to the blue stuff. But I'm going to read a bit of the gray just to clue everybody in as to where we were, and then we'll get into the as yet uncharted waters. Dr. Jim Richards writes this: but the truth is, Jesus was a teacher of the gospel of the kingdom. We dealt with this last time. Most of his parables were about the kingdom of God, not about the law. When Jesus departed planet Earth, the church was told to make the entire world disciples of Jesus by teaching them to observe everything he commanded them. Matthew 28:19-20. We discussed how this is in great dispute, whether it's actually in the original text or not. It's not. But hey, that's something else. And we also observed that had Jesus commanded us to teach men everywhere to observe everything he commanded, then we've done it. Bloody poor job of it. 800 ethno-linguistic groups in the face of the earth still, and most of whom have heard the word Coca-Cola, still haven't heard the name Jesus. Well done, Christianity. Well done. Dr. James goes on to say, if we can't follow his teachings, which apparently you can't, he is not our Lord, which apparently you must not be, and we are not his disciples, which I'm guessing you agree with, Dr. James. Every aspect of salvation hinges upon our relationship to Jesus as Lord. Now we're into a new part of the letter. Paul warns very explicitly about people who depart from the teachings of Jesus. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suppositions, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds, that's you, Michael, and destitute of the truth, that would be me, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 5. How's that gain going for you, Mike?
Yeah. Number one, if we take this from the bottom and go back to the top, that godliness is a means of gain. I know that this is being quoted because it's supposed to be implying me and you and the entire gospel revolution. But I don't know of anyone that teaches more that personal godliness is not a means of gaining anything from God at all. Every other ministry that I know of on the face of the earth says it is. So it has to put us in question as to who this may be addressing. I think that the interesting thing to me, which I'd never drawn this comparison before, but as you know, we're going to have to bring up a couple of things here. And I'm going to ask for your expertise on this also. This is 1 Timothy. Now, I do know that Timothy is brought into question as to whether or not Paul wrote the book or not. Timothy, Titus, and Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd of the two, and then, of course, Titus. I know that these are brought into question, and when you read them, you can see why they're brought into question. I would like to point out one reason this has been brought into question by myself now more than it ever was before, because this quote by Paul, and whether I would rather, because as we've seen, people don't quote this correctly. And this just simply for the sake of making sure we're dealing with the real thing of what it says in Timothy instead of something inferred by any other person whatsoever. Because we've already gone through one of those, because if you would have heard the angels quoted by any Christian denomination, they would never quote it as it says. It just isn't done. Barris, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and make sure that we are responding to what Timothy says, rather, and it may be exact. I honestly don't know. But let's go and look at Timothy and see if Timothy is actually, the letter to Timothy is saying this. Or is it something inferred? So, and my pages, 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I got my T's mixed up. All right, chapter 6. Again, of course, this is Timothy, and this is a book about hierarchy as much as anything that I can tell. This is a book about elders and deacons and teachers. and who you have to respect. It's about kings and giving people their due. Who you're listening to, who you shouldn't listen to. There's really no doctrinal statements like Paul teaches on in this letter. All the way up through youth, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. He's describing virtually every station that is to be held in life and in which order those should be respected and honored. Chapter 5 starts out, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Elderly women. I can't find anything here that's left out. It'd be interesting, and I've just noticed that. I've never seen that before, but right as we were switching over to this, looking at basically the first almost of every chapter, chapter 3, this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. The opening is, of course, chapter 1. And Paul is talking to Timothy, who is at Ephesus, and he says, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So whoever the writer of this is, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That sounds like Paul, mm-hmm. honestly.
Yep.
And
It sounds like Paul,
because Paul does use this grace and peace greeting and closing to most all, if not every letter that we know of from Paul. He's talking about to stick to one doctrine, and he's saying don't embrace any other doctrine other than what I've taught you. So with that in absolute statement, now we do know where there are unquestionable letters. And whether by me or by others, and that includes the book of Hebrews in my book, even though there's no conclusion, the style of writing and everything in the book of Hebrews is very consistent. He says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So we know that now the law is made for no one then, because the very same Paul taught that all were made righteous through the work of the cross, that the law has been canceled out. So we would have to conclude, if we are reading Paul, then we know that the law is written for no one now, because he says that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners. This sounds like one of Paul's lists now, again, of people that just don't qualify based on the law. For murderers, of fathers, of mothers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers of them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers. Wonder what a men stealer is.
I'm not sure I want to even go there. I'm bound to get it wrong.
For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now that sounds like Paul also, because Paul gave a list like that in Galatians. So, you know, we're just giving this a totally fair shake, but we're emphasizing on, we have to bring into fact that it is in question as to whether or not this letter was written by Paul. So we're just checking in here. But the context of the letter says that Paul doesn't want anyone teaching anything contrary to what he has taught. Now, has Paul mentioned that others teach contrary to him? Yes, that's what the book of Galatians is about, is this other gospel that others have been teaching. Then, of course, like I said, it goes on. This also brings to mind, Barris, though, in Corinthians, about, and it almost seems contradictory to that, where Paul said, for some say they are of Paul, some say they are of Apollos, and, you know, all of these names. And instead of rejecting that, he seems to be affirming that. Yes, I want you to be of Paul. When in Corinthians, he seems to be saying, you know, stop the foolishness of saying you're of Paul or whoever you're of. Now, he does talk about the end of chapter 1, about holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, are made shipwreck. Now, holding faith and a good conscience. I remember doing an entire teaching on that, faith and a good conscience. I'm not sure what I ever said about it, but I do remember teaching on it. But he says concerning faith, if you leave out a good conscience, you'll be shipwrecked. And then, of course, he says that he's delivered somebody unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, this is not sounding like Paul, very much contrary to the teachings of Paul. Then again, he goes into about the different positions of teachers. Well, just drop into chapter 2. Let the women learn in silence with all subjections. I don't suffer a woman to teach. This is all here. Then, of course, chapter 3 again talks about the bishop and what his qualifications are. Then we go to chapter 4, and it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats from which God hath created, received with thanksgiving, and them which believe and know the truth. So this sounds like Paul. All right, because Paul is saying here that some people are teaching that you should keep the law. And that's what abstaining from meats is. So this sounds like Paul here.
When you read the letters to the seven churches in the early chapters of Revelation, this is exactly what Jesus is alleged to have had against certain churches. Or at least John says that Jesus had it against the churches, that they would eat meat offered to idols. And the only person in the whole New Testament who ever said it was okay to eat meat offered to idols, but just don't trip up your brother by doing it, was Paul in Romans 14. And this is very telling about the us and them mentality in the New Testament between the apostles.
Yes, it definitely is. It's In fact, it's this telling is told many times about the us and them in the New Testament. So we've got this, goodness, it's even where he says bodily exercise profiteth little.
There you
all
go.
Wasn't in favor of exercise.
There you know? Goes your gym time, friend.
And I agree with him. It profiteth little. I goeth a lot, and it profiteth little. No matter how much I goeth.
Did I tell you about, I went to the gym the other day, and they got this new machine there. And I was about half an hour on it trying to get a packet of chips out, but I couldn't succeed.
Oh, Barris, get a quarter.
Is that like get a room?
Exactly. If you want chips, you got to get. Of course, you got to have 5 quarters now to get a bag of chips, and then till I come, give attendance to reading. This is verse 13 of chapter 4. We're just doing a spot check here. To understand what something is saying, regardless of who it's written by.
How about context?
You have to have context. So this is what we're doing. We're just dropping in on each chapter here and seeing, is there a consistent theme? What is the guy trying to talk about? Whoever this is, they are very moved by who has what station in life and acting and reacting thusly based on your station, regardless of what that station is. Whether it is a male, a female, whether you are a... Now, I'll tell you who this does sound like at this point, with all of this and the fathers and the children and all of that. It sounds like 1 John more than any of Paul's teachings.
Fascinating.
Because remember, it's John who goes into this, who's going to teach who what, and that's here in this context. Now, either this was something that Paul would have said also, or this is can also look like that this is somebody else. Now, I can just hear somebody saying, why in the world are you presenting this possibly doubting the validity of this book? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Why do we do that? Because we found out what the scriptures are. The scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So you see, I have no dog in the fight here. I could care less. I'm not trying to prove one way or the other. In fact, if you will listen closely to what I've said several times, that sounds like Paul. That don't sound like Paul. This sounds like Paul. That doesn't sound like Paul. Now, I can take you through the whole book of Hebrews and not once say this does not sound like Paul. I can take you through the entire book of Romans and not once say this does not sound like Paul. So that's why we're looking at this, is because now Barris, tell me what you know about the validity or the lack thereof of this actually being a letter from Paul by those who study things like this. I don't study things like this, so.
Some of the greatest evidences can be found by people who are even atheists and agnostics, of which there are a growing number in religious studies, particularly in Christian religious studies. As liberal Christianity has been on the rise, so also have been those people who say no miracles, no virgin birth, no resurrection, and so forth. And when you hear these people, now we don't like that. We bristle against that, or at least we used to. And when you hear those people saying, quite dispassionately describing reasons why, for, and against the authenticity of certain books in the New Testament, you really, unless you are a fixed biased bigot, you really have to at least take into account what they say. Now, there are, and this is all scholars taken into consideration, both conservative, liberal, agnostic, fundamental evangelical, and so forth. The disputed epistles that claim to be Pauline, Colossians, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, the pastoral epistles, and the pastoral epistles are the ones you mentioned, Titus, Timothy, Timothy, where he is pastoring somebody who's younger. And the rest are considered to be, even by people who are agnostics, the rest are considered to be thoroughly authentic. Now, if there are any unauthentic letters, they are called pseudographia, being writings, meaning writings, pseudo meaning same as it does here, pseudographia. And pseudographia is that which has been determined to be so by five or six different authenticating values. One is the internal evidence, which is what you've just done, and it consists of what the author tells us about himself, either explicitly or implicitly. There is external evidence that consists of references, again, either explicit or implicit to the text, especially during the earliest times, by those who had access to reliable sources now lost. Now, there were people back then who had reliable sources. Their writings are gone, so we can't actually access them. The next way that letters are authenticated is by the historical setting. Another way is by contents and theology, which again is what you were doing. And the one that I exploring is language and style. We all have got ways of saying things. Now, Randy said to me the other day, Randy Frank, oh, what's that thing that Michael is always saying? Oh, yes, goodness. And I said, oh, goodness gracious. And he said, yeah, goodness gracious. That's a Michaelism. Oh, goodness gracious. You'll never hear that come out of my mouth. Now, it came out of my grandma's mouth and my mother's and father's, but not mine. And I don't know why. It just is the way we all pick up different things. But it's a language and a style of speaking. Cliches that we use, go-to fillers when we're trying to think out the next sentence, all of those little things are language and style. Vocabulary, sentence structure, employment of idioms and common phrases. And these things can be analyzed for consistency with the author's other known works. These are the ways that we authenticate Pauline epistles in the New Testament. Now, having said that, you'll notice that 1 Timothy is very different from 1 Corinthians. In Corinthians, there was a charismatic style of church leadership. Now, when I say charismatic, I don't mean that they were chandelier swinging thigh slappers. I don't mean that they sang all their choruses at 120 beats a minute and went running around the auditorium. What I'm saying is everybody came with a purpose to the meeting and everybody was involved. There was no, if you look at Corinthians, it wasn't written to the bishop. It wasn't written to the pastor at Corinth because there was no bishop and there was no pastor. Now, yeah. 1 Timothy's written a lot later, and it could be either, if this is Paul's writing, that this reflects an evolution in hierarchicalism, which frankly, if that is true, is problematic because Jesus said, I am the foundational rock and upon me are built the apostles and the prophets and on that is everybody else. Jesus put himself down at the bottom. Jesus taught an inverted pyramid, but this book here teaches very clearly not an inverted pyramid, but an actual pyramid where the Pope's at the top. Might not have been a pope in this period, but the pope's at the top and the plebs are at the bottom. And in between, you just find your own level depending on how good you are at politics. So I think that I shall leave it right there.
Yes, and not only does it teach the hierarchical, it also tells if you're not in the hierarchy, you must obey the hierarchy.
Oh, accountability to the hierarchy, yes.
Yes.
Not to Jesus.
No, not a place in here at all.
No, not to the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians, you are subject to the Holy Spirit. Each one brings a hymn, a psalm, a word, whatever. But we are, you know, one spirit, one baptism. But here, your subjection is only to the hierarchy that we see.
Yes. And again, you know, when we do these shows, we are encouraging you to follow up and jump in here and do your own study, your own research. Folks, this is what is rich about the gospel revolution. When I stand up and teach, when the writing of the book, the doing of the PowerCast, all of it is designed to give you an amount of information that will cause you to be able to do your own research. I never, ever give you everything that I think about a subject. Now, Barris just did that. I want you to notice that Barris ran up to a point, and then he said, and I'm telling you, he could still be talking right now, but he truncated it and thought that that's best to leave that right there. Number one, I don't want to overburden you with too much of this in case you're not interested. And number two, you need to look up some of this stuff and check it out for yourself if you want to. Now, we have people that don't want to do that, as does every person on the face of this earth that has other people listening to them. We all have the same ratios of listeners. We have those that doubt nothing we say. They never look up anything. They trust us. They trust John Hagee. They trust the Pope. They trust whoever. You just have those people with those types of personalities. But the difference, I think, about the gospel revolution is that we encourage all of you to go check these things out. Do your own research, and when you come up with some questions or statements to the contrary of what we've said, we really welcome those, because this is where the growth of the gospel revolution is. We're not building on the dollar. We're not building on the multitude. We're building on understanding truth. And that is our goal. It has been our goal for decades now. It is still the main goal. So now you've heard all of that. And in pertaining into as to whether or not this is written by Paul, it is still in question. It's in question for me because of the content. But I also find things here that do sound like Paul's teachings. If you want to find a very legalistic church that rebukes people for talking about certain things, rebukes people for having questions, chastises those who don't stay in their position, they're going to validate it in 1 Timothy. That's going to be their go-to book, always. Why is the writer of this article quoting 1 Timothy? He's got some chastising to do here. So
I want to say another couple of things about Timothy, and here is another a thing that we just need to have in mind. Timothy was never quoted by anybody before 170 AD. We have no reference to Timothy in any Christian writings before 170 AD, when it was Irenaeus, was he the Bishop of Lyon? And he quotes him. Now, Marcion, in the mid 100s, 130, 150. Marcion was later declared to be a heretic, but the distinctive of Marcion was this. Unless it was written by Luke or Paul, it was out. He was the first one who made a biblical canon, so to speak. And his canon only had Paul and Luke in there. Marcion's canon did not even reference any 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, or Titus, for that matter. They just weren't included. So we are forced to ask, just when the heck was this written and who by? Now, pseudographia were not always a bad thing in as much as they were fraudulent forgeries. Sometimes they were written by the students of the person they have claimed to be written by.
Yeah.
And they try to promote the teachings of that person. So they say, well, this is how Paul would have written this letter to this group and so forth. But I think it's quite notable that there is no reference anywhere in any of the ancient writings to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy or Titus before 170 AD.
And some of these books, it's very easy to see a switch right in the middle of the book. Now, Galatians, there is no switch. From first page all the way to the end, it is the same writer. But Ephesians, after the first three chapters, boy, it looks like a completely different writer, not just in style, but also in context and content, and in utter disagreement with what was just said in the first three chapters. Colossians is much the same way in this big switch that takes place right in the middle of it. I know that there's research that says that many of these books, not as much as went into the middle of the book and changed it, because of the way this was written, that would be difficult. You know, they didn't have whiteout, so and they certainly didn't have their computers where they could backspace and delete words. But it would have been fairly easy to add pages to documents. And the most viable thing that I see in some of these letters is that people added pages, added statements at the end of these that really do seem to, in some cases, contradict what is said in the very first part of the letter. So here we have 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. This is one of the verses that slavery was validated by those who own slaves.
Not only validated, but it doesn't matter whether your master is honorable. But you better count him as honorable.
Exactly.
He could be a murdering pedophile, but you must count your own master worthy of all honor. Very interesting.
Yeah, and if you don't obey your master, if you are a slave and you don't obey your master, even if it's, I'm going to impregnate your wife,
yeah,
or your daughter or whatever.
To make more slaves.
Yes. If you resist him, and if you do not count that master worthy of all honor, the name of God and God's doctrine is blasphemed by you resisting that.
So,
now this is chapter 6. This is where these quotes are coming from. So,
yeah, that's where Dr. James has quoted from, and I would like to ask Dr. James a question, and it's a serious question. How do we work that into American slavery? How do we work that into, which was endorsed by Christianity, and if you don't think it was, remember a couple of points, that the KKK once boasted that 80% of their membership came from the Southern Baptist Convention, and the Southern Baptist Church itself took until 2006, I know, because I saw it on the news, 2006 to renounce slavery and their part in slavery. How do we, my mind boggles.
And especially, when you stop, and I really am, again, very grateful for the opportunity, because Jim's caused us to stop and look at Timothy closer than I've ever looked at it before in a contextual and content way. This is a shocking statement in chapter 6.
It's only two verses away from where Dr. James refers to.
Yes. So now this is good, because the very first line, if any man teach otherwise. Otherwise to what? otherwise to verse 1 and verse 2.
Oh, boy, I didn't see that coming. I just did not see that coming.
All right, so now, so people say, so why did you do this? Why did you go out? Because I'm really shallow, folks. I've got to get the whole story leading up to the story to get the story. Out of context statements are deadly.
Can you imagine opening up a Donald Duck comic or whatever kids read nowadays, and you give them the three middle pages and say, hey, tell us what the whole story is about.
Exactly. Well, now, see, this is thrilling to me now, Ferris. My goodness. Absolutely thrilling. I am learning.
I can tell you're getting your jollies right now, aren't you?
Oh, my. This is where I live and breathe. Now, if you are wondering about Barris's statement about that it has nothing to do with the character or how brutal or unfair that the master is, if you think that Donald Beresford Bartlett was inferring this, let's read verse 2. And they that have believing masters.
Oh, they're the good guys. They got white hats.
Yes. Let them not despise them.
Let the slaves not despise the masters, I guess.
It would probably infer if you're an unbelieving slave, don't despise the believing master.
Oh.
Because it's the believer that is in charge here, and it's the believing slave that has to obey the unbelieving master. And it is the believing master who's going to rule very well over unbelieving slaves, if indeed that is the context here.
Hmm.
But he says, and probably not, I'm probably stretching that, because he says, because they are brethren. Oh, my gosh. Now you're supposed to obey two kinds of people. You're supposed to obey unbelievers and believers. Now, this would mess up American politics altogether. I mean, this would throw politics, because we've got people who oppose people and swear they're never going to do anything that they say or infer. Anything about them, Republican and Democrat, and any other thing. We've got several other parties in America, but it says, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Wow.
Can I inject something here?
Please inject.
That word masters in the Greek is despotes. Despotes.
Oh, you're kidding me.
And it does not mean master. It means a despot or an absolute ruler, a totalitarian ruler, a
wow.
Totalitarian dictator in today's terms.
A despot.
A despot. That's the exact word it means.
So obey all despots.
And you... Yeah. You want to hear another funny thing? It comes from another Greek word that means husband. Just throwing that in there. I don't even know.
Obey the despot. Yeah.
Obey the. Oh dear.
I hope that Laura is not listening to this, because she will have some words for you afterwards if she does.
Oh, she'll have them anyway. That's the way of this house.
Oh, my gosh. So, folks, the writer of this article has caused us to focus in on the book of Timothy, and now specifically on chapter 6. So now, does Mike Williams and Mike Williams Ministries fit in this category? If any man teach otherwise, do we fit in otherwise? Hell yes. We fit in otherwise. I am telling you directly the opposite to what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, you have a right to protest and resist any authority that is ruling over you and with sexual harassment. According to this, verse 1 and verse 2, sexual harassment and predators are just quite okay. In fact, you're the one at fault if you don't give in. If they happen to be your boss, you're just supposed to give in to that. If they are mistreating you, if they are over you in any authoritarian way, the whole list is here from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5.
So in American slavery, when masters beat their slaves to death,
if you allowed it to happen and you did nothing about it and you stood by while somebody else was being beaten to death, this was upholding the name of God so that doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, let's look back at that, Barris, just for a moment, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Well, I don't know. I've never heard about God's doctrine. So right there, it says that according to my little KJV, his is italicized. So this would read that the name of God and doctrine,
yes,
be not blasphemed. Is that the way that reads in the Greek? This has nothing to do with the doctrine of God, right?
Nope.
Nothing. Nothing. Does Mike Williams Ministries teach that you should suffer under any authority, including pastors, elders, bishops, and teachers, and you just take it quietly so that doctrine can't be blasphemed? What does the word blasphemed mean here, Barris?
It just means to put it down, vilify it. To vilify or speak irreverently.
Let me ask this question again. If any man teach otherwise, does Mike Williams teach otherwise? Folks, I teach otherwise. In fact, the designated author of this letter teaches otherwise. The author of this letter says that in Christ, there's no such thing as male or female. Barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. There's no such thing.
But I do not suffer women to teach in church.
And that is in 1 Timothy. Also.
Isn't that something? Yeah. There is something in this letter, and indeed in Peter, James, and John to a lesser extent, but certainly in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that reflects the emergent Catholicism that was going to later become the church industrial complex. The arguments that we see in this epistle are forceful. Now, who'd be more likely to teach about slavery? Would it be somebody who was hierarchically well-placed in a slave-holding nation like, the Roman Empire? Who would it benefit most? An emerging Catholic church who needs to make sure that doctrine, not just God, but in verse 1, God and doctrine. Yeah. There is so many things about this book which are just,
It's getting smellier and smellier as we go.
It is, isn't it?
Now, and let me tell you this, regardless of who wrote this book, Paul, Peter, James, John, or any other character,
somebody else 100 years later,
I totally disagree with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. I totally disagree with it. I totally teach otherwise. It would be abhorrent to me to find someone who says, yes, we believe this. If you're in a congregation that says, we practice this, now I've never told anybody to get out of a church. But if they teach this, get out. You are in danger. Get out and get out quickly.
Let's see what this is then. Can we move to verse 3?
Yes.
Okay, verse 2 ends up, these things teach and exhort. In other words, be active in propagating the beliefs that we've just discussed in verse 1 and 2, that slavery is a wonderful thing and everyone can get blessed through it. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, now those words about slavery, they're wholesome, right?
Yeah.
Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't know where he taught on slavery, but the writer here presumes that he did, or at least infers that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are in agreement with verse 1 and 2 here. And to the doctrine. Oh, here comes that word doctrine again. Doctrine of whom? Well, it's according to godliness. What we've just discussed in verse 1 and 2 is apparently godly doctrine. Fascinating.
That is true. And now let me show you where Jim misquoted this. Now, I'm looking at my Bible right now, Barris. Doesn't Jim say that those who don't obey the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that not what his,
yeah,
how he quotes this?
Yeah. Well, he introduces it using that and saying that the people who don't follow the teachings of Jesus, he's not our Lord and we're not his disciples.
But where does he put the word doctrine in there? Let me go to the letter myself. Yeah. Paul warns very explicitly about people who depart from the teachings of Christ. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, so he's quoting this correctly, this part. Now, what does the word consent? Because you have to give consent to the words of Jesus and to give consent to the doctrine, which is what he set up here. You obey masters so that you don't, that the doctrine isn't blamed. And now here again, doctrine is brought up again. But he's not talking about the doctrine of Christ. He's talking about this same doctrine, the doctrine of slavery.
If any man teach otherwise than what? Otherwise than the first two verses. It's a very,
very clear.
Yep. Comparison. The word consent, actually, if I tell you the Greek word, you'll know that you've used it in English so many times. Which means to search, actually. Well, not to search. Searchomai, and with a preposition pro searchomai, means to come near or to visit or to approach.
Mm-hmm.
So if any man teach otherwise and does not approach to wholesome words, that is, that word there is logos, even the words, totally different word there, it's not the same word, it's haimoni.
And even is italicized.
Yes.
So we're just continuing the consent thereof, the approach.
Yes, yes. But even the words of our Lord Jesus, even the words of the only word in the Greek that applies to any of that is us. So or ours. So consents not to wholesome words, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the instruction according to godliness. Mm.
Wow. And the instruction that was just given is verse 1 and verse 2.
Yep. Yep. No matter what your master, godly or ungodly, does to you, he's blessed, he's beloved. End of verse 2. He's partakers of the benefit. Yeah.
Mm.
He can take your daughter and rape her. And he is beloved, partaker of the benefits.
Yeah, you know, this just keeps building on dastardly to dastardly. And so now if you've got a master, I'm sure they've got more than food and clothing, right?
I'm sure.
Then, of course, he says that people who disagree with slavery and the absolute obedience of the slave,
yes,
whether a tyrant, a despot, or a believer.
Mm-hmm.
He is proud, knowing nothing.
We're into verse 4 now. He is a proud dolt, knows nothing. He's an ignorant, invincible ignorant. He is arrogant. Arrogant ignorance.
No, it's not the master who's arrogant.
No, it's the person who's being mistreated, presumably, by a beloved Christian despot.
And those who oppose that view are proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words.
But,
and I'm telling,
but
this
master,
is
master, please, master, I don't take my daughter. I don't want you to take my daughter and rape her. Down, you ignorant scum, you cur, you want to just have strife with words.
Yes, it's, yeah, and envy, isn't it amazing? So these people should not envy what the master has.
And maybe what they would envy is what he has, like freedom, for example.
Yeah, exactly. And something a little more than clothing and food.
Mm.
Strife, railings. So don't rail against the master, and don't agree with those who say you shouldn't rail against the master. And evil surmisings.
Ooh,
give us surmisings.
You low scum. Having
you evil surmiser.
Well, actually, it's the word evil, poneros, just means that. It means bad, and surmising simply means suspicions. So bad, badly formed suspicions. Hey, give me your daughter. Stop your evil suspicions about what I want with her. Now this is. I'm sorry, buddy. I keep reducing your shows to absolute. Oh dear. But this is what Dr. James has said, we are like. But Dr. James, yes. I notice that in order to make that claim, you had to ignore all the verses around your yeah. quotation. Oh, dear.
And let me tell you something. Based on, I don't care if the writer was Paul. They are describing me.
Huh?
They are describing me.
Help me here.
If opposing doctrine and exposing people who abuse other people, if that makes that person proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envying, strifes, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds.
Woo, that's you.
And destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, this is where the wheels fall off the wagon. Hey, you can call me any one of these. If opposing slavery, if speaking up about slavery, if speaking up, hey, listen, I've told the story on this show before. I was at Taco Bell Christmas 5 years ago with my daughter here or there in Houston. And I heard a woman call a young girl a bitch who was about 15 years old standing behind the counter there. And she called her a bitch. And I came unglued. And in the middle of the Christmas rush, there were hundreds of people around, without exaggeration, and she uttered it under her breath, and she said, "You're not going to cheat me. You're not going to charge me $1.22, bitch." And I, you know, and here's this beautiful young girl trying to make extra money for Christmas. I came unglued, and I turned around. The woman happened to be just to my right and behind me. And I turned around and I said, "Did you just call this young girl a bitch?" You know, gosh, I just came unglued. So that's me, folks. I can't stand by and watch somebody be abused by somebody just because they're older than them. just because they're boss, just because they're in a position above them, just because it's your manager, just because. These are not reasons to be harsh and unkind. And in fact, it is this whole doctrine. People say we are a Judeo-Christian nation. Well, maybe we are. Maybe that's how we got to having employers that were so rash and hurtful and harmful. Maybe it's because they're relying on 1 Timothy chapter 6. Goodness gracious. But the one thing I can't be can't apply to me is supposing that gain is godliness. Folks, godliness is a gift. No gain or loss can determine godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Yes, folks, and I would encourage anyone who supports slavery and the abuse of children and the abuse of those under their authority and tries to teach people that the right thing for them to do is to just take it, please, please withdraw thyself from me because thou art going to be comfortable around me.
Now that word gain, and we'll just read through that verse again. If you're the person who doesn't want to take this good doctrine, well, you're going to be full of perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That means, you're actually, it's a verb, it's not an adjective, destitute. It means to destitute the truth, to tear the truth down. Mm. Supposing that gain, now that word gain, is very clear in the Greek. It means money grubbing.
Yeah.
It means to get money or the actual word, purismos, means procuring. Now, in modern language, do you remember what people are called when they're procured? They're called prostitutes. So here we go. That is money grubbing. Okay. Quick switch to impactministries.com/shop/. Very first thing here for sale is biblically based EFT training. Whatever the hell biblically based EFT training is, apparently it costs $74 for people to learn it because the Bible's just plain not good enough to teach them. Your Bible, your doctrine, your religion is so pathetically inadequate that you've got to charge other people. You've got to go over what the Bible teaches and charge people. Oh, here we go. Dignity and worth. You'll learn your dignity and worth not from the fact that God and you are one, but apparently for $40, you can learn it from Dr. James. Oh, hello. Here's a third one, $280, the ultimate put off, put on experience. I thought that, Paul said put off the old man. How hard can it bloody be? Oh, well, I'll tell you how hard. It's $279 worth of hard. But if you come to Impact Ministries, by good, we will teach you how to do that for a small, small, never to be repeated, low sum, seats a family of four in complete comfort. It's sugar reduced. It's salt bloody free. And $279 later, I'll be able to pay for my car payment. Oh, please. I'm sorry, mate. The writer of this letter is, now, I doubt that he'll, I don't know if he'll hear this or not, but I think I better, keep going, please, Mike.
I want to point out whom the writer of Timothy, of this book here in Timothy, is exhorting, and he continues, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therefore be content.
Yeah. Be happy with your place. Know your place. Don't get uppity. Can I say that? Don't get uppity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't you get uppity. Know your place, slave.
Yeah, exactly. And look who he is saying, be content with food and clothes. It's not the master, he's saying, be content with food and clothes. It is the person who has been mastered, the person who has been conquered.
And if you're not happy with what you got, you're a money grubber.
You are a money grubber. While the other guy sits on top of a palace, sleeps in a palace, is served by your daughters and your sons, just don't become a money grubber now. Don't start wanting to actually be paid. Don't actually start wanting what your job is worth. Don't actually expect that you should be not treated like a slave. In fact, you should expect to be treated by slave, like a slave, and you should be happy about it. You ungrateful thing. Boy, I've got a bear spirit coming, Barris Bartlett spirit coming up in it. You should be happy with your slavery. There's a lot of people who have no masters out there. There's a lot of people who don't have jobs that puts clothes on their back and food in their mouth. You ungrateful little slime bag.
Yep, you're lucky to even have a master. Why, when I was a boy, we... Oh, that's verse 8.
Oh, my goodness. So, yeah, so that is the context of that teaching.
Can I go to verse 9?
Yeah, he warns about getting rich.
Yep.
Now, that excludes the people who are already rich. Being rich is okay. Getting rich ain't okay.
And it's written, remember, to slaves. So if you are unhappy in your position, if you don't think that food and raiment is quite enough for a person in your
Warning, if you're not happy, warning, if you're not happy with just raggedy clothes and having to eat cat food, warning.
If you look at me, your master, and think that you want to be like me, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Dear God, that's what's going to happen to you. For the love of money.
I've never seen this verse in context as to who he was talking to ever before in my the entire planet has heard this quoted. Nobody before this show, nobody on this planet before this show has ever known the context of this statement.
I think you should have the honor of reading it in that case, mate.
For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow.
But thou, O man of God, we're talking to slaves now.
Yeah.
Now, someone's going to say, oh, he's talking to Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now he's into the, oh, I don't know, he's into that all that good stuff.
But whatever you do, don't ever pursue money.
Don't do that.
Now, if people have any question as to the subjectiveness of this pursuit of money, there is nothing subjective about it. Well, you know, we live in a different time and a different world. No. There's nothing complicated with be content with food and clothes.
So much for the prosperity doctrine, eh?
Boy, I'm telling you what. And let me tell you who teaches the prosperity doctrine, the writer of the letter that was penned against me. But he only pulled out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 that which he thought would condemn me, and he left out the rest. Jim didn't start out a master. Jim didn't start out a wealthy man. Jim will tell you by his own testimony, he lived in abject poverty. Now, if he wanted to be a godly man, he should have been striving to stay there.
Happy with food and raiment.
Absolutely. And rebuking anybody who taught him otherwise.
Now, it's true that later in this chapter, Paul does revert to addressing Timothy. And some of our listeners are going to say, well, he was talking to Timothy all the way through that. Well, if he was, why was he talking about slaves in the first two verses? And remember, even if he did address Timothy later in this chapter, for the first seven or eight verses, he is unmistakably addressing slaves. He's talking about slaves.
So, and not only slaves, but those who would oppose that doctrine,
yes,
of slavery. So he is addressing Timothy in this also, because he's not just talking about the slaves. He's talking about those that would oppose this doctrine of slavery, this doctrine of mastery over others, this doctrine of being under a taskmaster and wanting a better life than that. That is an ungodly thing. And if you don't embrace these teachings, you don't embrace what our doctrine is, and you don't even listen to the words of Christ.
So I'm going to reread through the statement Dr. James has made that led us to the last half hour. Paul warns very explicitly about people who depart from the teachings of Jesus. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. He also makes it very clear that we should have nothing to do with them, no matter how good of a preacher they are. For a man with two doctorates, your English is... no matter how good of a preacher they are or how logical their argument seems, we are to leave them alone. Well, would that you had followed your own advice, sir.
Yeah, it's been 20 years. Leave me alone.
If you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go. Did you hear me just say free? Nope, you're not going to pay $279. Jeff asked me not to tell people. All of our things are free. Well, that makes sense. If we're going to send people a CD, it costs us a buck to make the CD. And when we send you a dozen CDs for $12, eight or whatever it is, believe me, I don't think there's any gain for that in us, any money grubbing in that for us. But if you want any of our hundreds of free products, go straight to www.gospelrevolution.com, where we have close to 3,000 hours of free audio available, and fill your boots. If you want, you can listen to Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, and you can listen to that 24/7. You tune in. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings. Look, you are never going to be very far from the Gospel Revolution and the ministry of Mike Williams. You can hear it any time you want, any place you want now with the way that our mobile phones are set up. So go to it and make yourself at home. Jeff Robertson had a couple of good movies this week, mate.
Yes, Jeff did two videos this week, both in response to comments that were made, I think, on Facebook. So you will enjoy both of those. I did when I listened to them. So make sure you click on those videos and see what Jeff has to say.
There you've got it. We have so much stuff, always new, always fresh, always, and really it is always fresh. We have our newsletters. If you're not getting our newsletters, for crying out loud, why aren't you? Get us while we're not thinking. The postage is on us. Immerse yourself in the gospel that declares your freedom. Just feel free to immerse yourself in it. This week, Michael, I was asked by one of our people, a good GR, I was asked, if I would give him the list of books that I'd suggest everyone start with, or at least they have in their library. And so I did that, and I put it up on donbartlett.com. But to save you going there, I'm going to put it up also on Friends of Mike Williams. And these are the basic books that I recommend to everybody. You should at least have, as a minimum, in my opinion, these books in your library. First, I'd start off with is a four-volume set of The History of the English-Speaking Peoples by Winston Churchill. This man was an excellent historian, and most of the people listening to this are English-speaking peoples. Then the second one would be written by an American philosophical giant by the name of Henry Thoreau, and that book is called Walden. The book that got me started towards some kind of light, Mike Williams, was Pagan Christianity, Exploring the Roots of Our Church Practices by Frank Viola and George Barna. The next one in the chronology of how it happened for me was one called He Loves Me by Wayne Jacobson. Now, Wayne is a guy that that hasn't actually come all the way into redemptionism, but stands as a gateway for people to come out of religion. He Loves Me by Wayne Jacobson. The next book, it would be Universalism, The Prevailing Doctrine of the Christian Church During Its First 500 Years by John Wesley Hansen. The next book in order of how they affected me and what I read was 1, The Gospel According to Mike by you, Mike Williams. Now, family, I love details. I'm a detail maggot. I just love I love information. This book wasn't that informational as it was interesting. And I just want to make that distinction. You can start at the front of the telephone directory and you've got all the information you want, but you're never going to read it all the way through. I happened to finish this book and I thoroughly recommend it. 1, The Gospel According to Mike. And by the way, there is a ton of information in there, but it was just written in a way to keep my interest high. The next book would be Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few by our great gospel revolutionary friend Robert Hines. And the last one is Touching Spirit, The Letters of Menominee by Pep Washburn. Now, there are other books that are well worth reading. Some people would rate them higher than I've rated these, but these are the ones that I suggest that anyone and everybody have at least these as a minimum in their library. There is not one library I know of that would not be enhanced by the inclusion of them. On donbartlett.com, I've put the links where you can actually get these. And I don't make any money, and Mike doesn't. The GR makes no money out of selling any of these. Mike wrote 1, The Gospel According to Mike, so something goes back to him, and it hasn't made him rich as near as I can see. But
well, it actually all goes to the ministry, so.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah. In a moment or two, I'll stick these up on our website as well, mate, on the Gospel, if that's okay with you, the Gospel Revolution website and with Friends of Mike Williams.
Sure.
Because we just need to know more than we know, generally speaking, in my opinion. So having said that, it is family and friends that we must leave you. And if I can find the running sheet, I'll... Oh, look, there it is there, running sheet. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and uncompromised. So if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373, and when the person at the other end picks it up, say, "Hello, Jeff, I've been waiting to talk to you about how I can participate in the gospel." Or just go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for another person just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, why, and we will make it happen. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, a town so small we don't even have our own streetlights.
And this is good night from Michael Williams, coming to you from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410, and where we have nothing but streetlights. We are a town so beautiful, so many people come here that we must have streetlights. I hope you have a wonderful Christmas, my friends. Merry Christmas to everyone. Whatever holiday you are celebrating now, whether the holiday seasons are celebrated by Hanukkah or Kwanzaa or a multitude of others that I would embarrassingly leave out, we love you no matter what you celebrate. No matter what you celebrate, God celebrates you. You were celebrated 2,000 years ago. You were given a position, a place, an identity that cannot be removed. You were born with it through the power of the work of the cross. This Christmas season, remind yourself of that. And again, with whatever you might be celebrating as this season, it still applies to you. So enjoy it. And as you go out and about shopping for your last gifts that you want to get, kind of look around and realize you are looking at a righteous and holy and perfect humanity in the eyes of God. It will revolutionize the way you see people and, most importantly, the way you see yourself.
What's God look like? Why, you, of course. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, don't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Ding.